Well, we thank the Lord that He loves you and me. Where would we be without that love? But on the contrary wise, where can we be with that love? All things are ours. Given us all things. For God so loved the world that He gave. So we'd be in a terrible place without it. But thank the Lord we can be in wonderful places with it. That song that was sung as a special today, I like the song, I like the words, the melody, the message. And it talked about the little lambs, that lost lamb. Well, I'm glad the Lord loves goats, too. Because I look at it this way, I think I had, in my mind anyway, went beyond the little lamb stage. And God saw an old goat out there. And He said, old goats need salvation too. And so somewhere around 32 or so, the Lord got a hold of my heart. And praise the Lord, He hadn't let go, and I never want to let go. So thank the Lord this morning for salvation. Have a couple of questions, a question for us this morning to prompt our thinking. If this floral arrangement in front of me caught on fire, and yet it didn't burn up, would that interest you? If you're going down the road full of your own self, and a great light shone from heaven, would it get your attention? I'd like to think about this morning. Would a burning bush that wasn't burning up, but yet continually burning, would that gain your attention enough to stop and say, what's going on? Would it be enough for you and me to stop on our road to Damascus, on our bent of our life, the mindset of our spirit, and say, wait a minute, something here that I need to investigate? Think about that this morning. I'm convinced as we go into this little message this morning, God has a lot of burning bushes. And I believe God has a great light that still shines down from heaven. And I believe He's still willing and wanting to interrupt us from tending the sheep. And on our road to Damascus, He still wants to stop and see what we'll do about it. So would it interest you, a burning bush that was not consumed? Before I go to that scripture, you're already thinking about it, I know. I want to begin in Hebrews 1 and 1. Our God, the Creator, the only true God, the august majesty on high, the Creator of all, the eternal God, the majestic one, the holy one, words that cannot describe Him, He's so great. And the scriptures begin here in Hebrews 1 and 1. God, this great, preeminent, all-seeing, self-existent, the great I Am, who in sundry manners and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. I'm going to end right there. God has attempted and is attempting through all the course of history at various times and in sometimes strange and unusual manners tried to get our attention, to cause you and me to turn and look and to hear the voice of the Almighty, to look and see what the matter is, what is the occasion, what is the message, what is in this that I need to stop my hustle and my bustle and my complaint and pay attention to this phenomena that cannot be explained other than God is speaking to me. God has chosen a method, and we'll read later on that particular method. But God has a real interest. Jehovah has a very deep interest in gaining our attention. He caused a donkey to speak. He caused a whale to come, or not a whale necessarily, a great fish to appear. Instead of Jonah being drowned, don't you imagine God got Jonah's attention? Bad enough to be thrown overboard for your sins, but then to think, look what the Lord has done. He's put me in the innards of a great fish. That'd cause you to reflect, wouldn't it? God has chosen armies, and God has chosen prophets and songsters, and God has chosen all manners of ways, earthquakes and just miracles and healings and feedings and all kind of ways to try to get you and me to stop and listen, to turn aside and pay attention, to forget our way and things that we think are so important, and find out what God is trying to say to you or to me. Let's go now to that scripture over in Exodus, the 3rd chapter. I think these stories and accountings are meant for historical purposes, but they're meant for spiritual revival. They're meant for spiritual stirring up. They are given to us to jog and shake our memories and cause us to think. The story here of a burning bush is something that, to me, has always interested me, that God wanted to speak to Moses, and you know the cause that he had for Moses. Moses had been chosen by God before Moses knew it, but this was the message in the beginning of the message. But yet Moses had a part to play. God is not just unilateral. He was unilateral when he sent his only begotten Son into the world. That was an act of God that you and me had nothing to do with, save that we were sinners. But the decision was totally up to God. Now, salvation is not unilateral on God's part only. But it requires you and me to stop. God's benefits and God's help are not totally unilateral, coming only from Him. Many times they are dependent on you and me being willing to change. You and me being willing to listen. For you and me to take counsel of the Almighty. To stop what we're doing and listen to what God is saying to us. In Exodus 3, 1 through 4. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock into the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God called Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see him, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. Some great lessons in this accounting and this lesson this morning. Now I want to go back to Hebrews again. We'll go back to Exodus shortly. The Lord has various ways, divers ways, sundry of ways spoken to mankind for our good and for our help and for our benefit, for our direction in the course of history. To establish His kingdom, God communicated with man in order for there to be the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. God, who in sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Now, you begin to think about all the various and intriguing and ingenious ways that God chose to talk to us. A burning bush, a road to Damascus, the donkey, on and on. Angels that came, prophets that came. All the ways God has sought to enlighten us and to teach us and prepare the way for the light of the world and for that light to come into us and to show you and me how to enjoy life and that life can be full and rich and that we can have peace with God and know that when this day is over, there's an eternal day that you and me can have that would never end. But in these last days, and we generally consider that to be the gospel dispensation, the time of Christ and the advent of Jesus, the establishment of the kingdom in the earth. And in these last days, he has chosen a very particular vehicle. And the Word was made flesh. The Word was God and with God. And the Word was made flesh. His Son, Jesus Christ, came into the world, the light of the world, the perfect, true light. And God has chosen this means to communicate to us the eternal plan and the will of God, to communicate to us the plan of salvation, as we call it. He came to cause you and me to stop and observe Him and listen to Him. And today my burden is, are you and me, are we interested enough to stop and turn aside, lay aside the sheep, tell the sheep, watch out for yourselves, or have a good sheepdog handy, whatever. Are we interested enough in these last days to turn aside from my prejudice, your thinking, our ways, our greed, our humanity, and to hear what God, the Creator, Jehovah, is wanting to say to us today? I wonder about us as humans, and I don't speak about you individually, but as mankind. Are we interested in enough in our soul that we would actually stop what we're doing? Did you know the message of the gospel is the message of new birth? It is the message of repentance, which is the message of stopping, observing, examining, measuring the consequences, and turning and doing the opposite. That's part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We live today, every man seems like is just going forward as fast as they can. The age of enlightenment, the age of understanding. And God is still speaking and God is still working. But man seems bent on ignoring the burning bush. The great light from heaven shone and the others around Paul or Saul at the time, they heard and witnessed a few things, but Paul got the message. Lord, help us today to get the message. This is the last days. This is the only name now given whereby you and me have a possibility of escaping this world of sin into the glorious kingdom of Jesus Christ. When the men were on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the men were up there, they said, it's good to be here. We're going to build this shrine, three shrines. And God of heaven spoke. I don't want you doing that. I don't want you to hear anyone but me and the one that I have sent. This is my Son. Hear ye Him. I don't know how strong the voice of the Lord was, but I believe it was terribly strong and emphatic. And the Word is going forth today. Hear ye Him. May we today look at the cares of life that surround us. And I'm so intrigued. I don't know the word. I am so intrigued at man's thinking. Man's conclusions that we draw up in our own selves. I sometimes even marvel, well, not even, I do marvel at my priorities and how we draw up our list of priorities. Now, you're going to put things up there that I think, well, I'd never put that on my list. But I wonder sometimes on our list of priorities is Jesus Christ and the Word of God not at the top. I say that because look at what's happening around us. Look at the sounds and the actions and the deeds that are going forth. I believe today we are in the famine. Not of food, water, not of bread. Well, we're in a time when men's hearts are waxing colder and colder. And the burning bush is just another electronic miracle that's out there. And we excuse it or pass it off as a phenomenon of nature somehow, a mirage. Folks, eternity in hell is not a mirage. Eternal life is a reality out there. God came to bring peace in our hearts. That's not a mirage. There are men and women today that have heard this voice. They have went to the bush, if you will. They went to investigate, and their lives were forever transfigured and transformed. It's not a mirage. But we live in a day of trying to explain everything. Folks, no man can explain God. No man can measure up to the wisdom and say, this is why God did what He did. There are things He tells us that the reasons why, but there's many, many that He does. Why did He create man? Isn't that a long study without an answer? We must realize that there are the things of the divine we cannot always explain away. Or explain it in total. May the Lord help you and me today that the burning bush of God, the cross of Jesus Christ, the empty tomb of Jesus Christ, the transfiguration and the coming of the Holy Ghost and the day of Pentecost, that those will be the burning bushes, the Word of God, the printed material that God has sacrificed for and men have sacrificed for to bring down to you and to me, not become another book on the bookcase, coated with dust. But that we take these words and we take their power and their wisdom and their instructions and we marvel at them. And we say, how can it be? I'm going to turn aside and I'm going to find out more about this thing. God has put precious things in our life. Are we willing to turn aside? Are we sleepy? Are we busy? Are we opinionated? Do we have so much of ourselves that God can't break through and the light is bouncing off and reflecting off? I'm not always happy with myself. I don't want to be dull and I don't want to be insensitive. And I find for myself there are times that God has to really turn the light on. And I'm sorry for those times. Lord, help us today to be willing to turn aside. He's spoken to us in these last days. Millennia think of another age. The optimistic says, God is too good to let me die and go to hell. The dreamer. These are the last days. There's going to be no more Moseses, Elishas, Elijahs. They're gone. No more John the Baptist. There'll be no more Mount Sinai. There'll be no more of hope in this or hope in that. It's in Jesus Christ. The burning bush, our burning bush. Our burning bush. Moses had his and think of all that God did. Think of all that God did. And by and large, people were not really captivated by it. Oh, on a hill far away. The songwriter said, I will cling to the old rugged cross. I don't know that I've always enjoyed that song because it puts to me a little more emphasis on the cross than on Christ. But I understand the message behind it. Does the cross captivate us this morning? Does the miracle of birth and the hope of mankind and the sacrifice, the scapegoat, does that cause you and me to, I want to see more about this? Does I don't know of a better way of saying it, but I know there'd be a better word. Effort. I'll use the word effort. Does all the effort God has gone through the ages intrigue you? Why? What's the big deal? Why is God so caught up and consumed in me? The goat, or the lamb, the sheep. Does that cause you ever to wonder how much He must love us? For Him to go to this great effort and send His Son, and does it ever cause you and me to stop? Why? What's in it for me? Moses said, I'll now turn aside, back in Exodus. Now I'm going to turn aside. Lord, help us. This was not just a minor decision Moses made. This was major. This was something that was forever and ever important, and that's not the word, in Moses' life. It altered Moses. Maybe there would not have been a Moses that we know as Moses had he not have turned aside. What will happen to you and me if we refuse Him who speaks from heaven? What will happen if we don't turn aside off the path that I've chosen or you've chosen? What will happen if when anger or the cares of life or hurts or prejudices rise up and God says, look, there's a bush burning. And I hold on to myself and am not willing to leave these things and go over to the burning bush of Christ. How shall we escape? What would happen? You know, we can speculate and that's all we can do. Oh, I believe God would have raised up another one. That's my conviction. What would have happened, though, had Moses not have turned aside? We'd have probably not ever heard of Moses. Most we'd have heard about him, he was Jethro's son-in-law. And he died tending sheep out there, and we don't know what happened to him. But he turned aside. Moses was a part of history now because he turned aside. He received a commission from God subsequent to this and forever is indelibly throughout all of history. Moses said, I'm going to turn aside. Maybe this thought might have come to Moses. Oh, but what will happen to the sheep? I hear Moses saying, but I'm going to turn aside. I hear me and I hear people say, but what about this and what about that? God give us the love and the desire to say, but I'm going to turn aside. Well, if I do this, what will happen over here to them? I'm going to turn aside. I'm going to see what the reason for this is. This is not something that I can punch in Google and say why. But Google doesn't have an answer for it, folks. This is a divine message from the Lord. He has spoken to us now. The burning bush of Jesus Christ is illuminated. He's the light of the world. And He's not going to be put out and He's not going to be consumed and He is everlasting. And His energy does not come from man. The energy didn't come from sticks and briars and dried material. That was God's fire in that bush. That was the Lord causing that to happen. Jesus Christ came and is God and came from God. and he'll never be extinguished. I will now turn aside. I think about the Lord. You ever heard the old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink? I believe God leads us to the fountain of life. And I believe we as Christians lead others to the fountain of life. How many people you ever changed? Have you ever been changed because of somebody, actually? Chances are you haven't. The reality of it is, and we should do this, and please don't minimize this, we should lead people to Christ. We should introduce them by, we ought to do more of it. But they have to turn aside. They have to be interested enough in their own soul, their own happiness, to say, I'm going to turn aside. I find as a minister sometimes, this is part of my past as a minister. I got to do something. Well, I know we can take that to the extreme either way. But I don't know that I've ever changed. In fact, I know I've never changed a person. The most I have been able to accomplish is maybe to encourage a little bit. And say, that's the way. Probably the most that I could ever say that came forth out of this poor vessel. You know where the change comes? When the person gets tired. When they've bumped into the walls of their life, to their black and blue. Till they're hopeless. Till they're afraid. Till they are convicted in their heart, then the light can catch them sometimes. And they're willing at that point to turn aside and see about this man called Jesus. Oh, as they listen, and as they are caught up in the hope of the gospel, and the remorse of their way, God works a miracle and something changes. Young people, get a hold of something. You're under tutors and you're under parents right now. But you're going to come to a place where it's on you. It's your decision. The bush is going to be there. Jesus Christ, the light of the world, is going to be whispering and piping and dancing and mourning for you. But you have got to come to a place where you turn aside. See, right now you're young enough, some of you anyway, even some teenagers are, you're young enough for mom and dad to kind of get you by the shoulders and turn you. Inflict a little discipline. Insist on it. And require it. And that's a tutor, that's a keeper, that's something that's vital in your life. But I want to tell you something. You're going to come to a place where you're going to have to make a choice to turn aside. Mom and dad can get your shoulders and they can twist you, but you're an adult now. And when they turn, you turn the other way. But when you feel that unction from God, when you feel a crying out of your soul, I'm going to turn aside and see what's going on here. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, when God saw it, little lamb, the old goat, he's been butting there. Mama used to tell me, mother used to tell me, that I'd take a sign, argue with a signpost, and take it down and go the other way. You know? That I just love to butt my head against stumps. You know, till we see that for ourselves, and we're going to say, nope, no more of this. I'm going to turn. See? Then God saw Moses turn, God will see you turn, folks. He'll see me. He'll see us when we make that decision. But Lord, I need you. My way is less than perfect. He said, Moses, the Lord saw that he turned again to see, aside to see. God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. Well, look at there. Look who was in the bush. We already knew it, didn't we? Look who's at the cross. Look who's up in heaven. It's Jesus. This light that shines, it lighteth every man. And we turn to it, we find out this is Jesus. Saul said, Lord, who art thou? I'm Jesus. I'm Jesus. You're persecuting me. Paul, have you figured it out? It's hard to kick against the pricks. Can you imagine a line of men being marched somewhere? And on each side of them, very close ranked, is another group of men, soldiers. And each one of those soldiers has a very long 6 to 10 foot stick, maybe 1.5 to 2 inches in diameter, made out of good oak or rock maple, honed and very sharp on the end. Can you imagine the difficulty it would be lashing out at those pricks? It'd be very difficult. Yet we find out in life that a multitude of people and ourselves at one time found ourselves in that very position. He said, Moses, it's hard life. You're unhappy, Moses. You're unfulfilled, Moses. God help us all to see that fulfillment is in Jesus Christ. And out of that bush came the voice of the Lord and said, Moses, Moses, I've been waiting for you a long time, Moses. Oh, thank God this morning that God wants us to leave the sheep, leave those things that we find so important. Job said it so right. Naked came I, and naked I shall leave. Solomon, with all his vast wisdom and the riches, as he progressed on and got, I think, maybe a little cynical, or at least recognized the vanities of life, he said, we accumulate, and then we die. And we leave it, and who knows what they're going to do with it. Ask your question. This is just a question. How many of you have everything, those of us who have our parents gone, how many of us have everything they left? Very few of us. I probably put everything that belonged to my parents in a shoebox. Think about it. What's going to happen to my stuff, my job? What's going to happen to your job and your money? I know we have to consider those things. I'm not being totally unrealistic. You know that. What's going to happen to what I think, who I voted for? You know, what's going to become of my opinion and my hurt feelings and the things that I coveted in life and just stuck in my bosom and wouldn't let go? Folks, naked came I. That's the end of it. Lord, help us today to recognize that we need to turn aside. Are you too busy? Turn aside. Are you in sin? Turn aside. Have you got prejudices and opinions and hurts and fears? Turn aside. It's time for man to recognize that the message of the last day is Jesus Christ. And he's burning from Calvary. He's burning from an empty tomb. His light is going out from heaven and through the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. It's time for you and me to be like Solomon, vanity. It's all vanity and vexation. And turn aside to what the Lord is having to say to us. And when God saw Moses turn aside, that bush didn't only burn, voices came out of it. Moses, Moses, here I am, here I am, Lord. Oh, Lord, James wrote it this way, draw nigh to God, and He shall draw nigh to you. Folks, that's more important sometimes than we realize. You see, God's always present. God's everywhere. We learned that as a child. God is everywhere. Sang a little song about it, didn't we? God is, and God is everywhere. And God is observing. But God said through James, draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. We've got to stop. We've got to stop. We've got to count the cost and see what's really important. We've got to start thinking about, what is this light of the world? What is this gospel message? What is this Jesus dying on a tree? What is this about without the shedding of blood is no remission? And what does it mean to be born again? Not just, well, yeah, John said that. I know we're supposed to be born again. No, what does it mean? What's the depths of it? What's the hope of it? What's the blessings of it? What changes are really wrought? What's the advantages of being born again? Is it really that important? God, help us to turn aside. What does it mean to be born again? What does it mean to have a new life? What does it mean for old things to pass away? We can quote scriptures and quote scriptures. Oh, but Lord, help us to turn aside and see what does it mean that old things have passed away. Does it mean that I have salvation and old things that plague me? Is that what it means? Lord, help us to turn aside. What does it mean to put off the old man? It was after the corruption of the flesh. What does it mean to put on the new man, which is renewed after Christ in holiness? Not quoting that exactly right. What does it mean to be a new person in Christ? The bush, Jesus. What's the song, there's a voice calling me? The old tree, a rugged cross. Isaiah wrote this to us, to this man I will look. And the last part of that is, to him that trembleth at my word. Ah, it's just a bush. I wonder how they got that recorder in there to make that sound. That's a trick. Candid camera. I wonder sometimes if that's not what we think about the Bible. When I say we now, please, mankind. It's not a trick. It's not an illusion. It's not a bunch of crinkled paper up in there with a light shining on it. No, the bush was really burning, folks. And they didn't have CDs and MP3s in those days and iPods. There was the voice of the Lord come out of that bush. And He's still speaking to us today. Is it enough in it for me to say, I've got to leave it all behind, and I'm going to have to find out? Over in Matthew, the 11th chapter, He said, what shall I lack? This is Jesus' words. What shall I lack? 2008, United States of America. What would He say about Oklahoma City, New York City? What would He say about Berlin, Germany? What would He say? What will I lack in this generation? Jesus came doing all He could. John the Baptist did all that he could. He lost his head. Jesus was crucified on the tree. And He said in the 16th verse of the 11th chapter, "But whereunto shall I lack in this generation?" Right here where we are today. It is like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling unto their fellows, saying, "We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil." You know, in human understanding and estimation, and reasoning, the gospel doesn't stand a chance. Now, here's why I'm saying that. I said in human thinking, human reasoning, we've got to get out of that mold and see the phenomena of God and the miracle of Christ. Because they had John, and he didn't come eating and drinking, and by and large, he was rejected. He has a devil. Okay? The Son of Man came eating and drinking. Ah, surely this will be the way to do it. And they said, behold, a gluttonous man. That's all they saw. A wine bibber. They saw a man who could feed and heal, but they never saw the Messiah, by and large. And when he went to the tree, guess who went with him? Nobody. Lord, help us to turn aside and see. Do you see what human greed and appetites, how they can help us? No. There was a great multitude gathered around that man, the songwriter said. And they were eating of the loaves and the fishes, and they were being healed, and devils were being cast out, and sins were being forgiven. But he died all alone on Calvary. Do you see why the flesh profiteth nothing? Absolutely nothing. But when the soul of man turns to that bush or to that tree or to Christ and is converted, all the changes take place. Then the man can starve to death, praising God. He can be eaten by a lion in his last breath, I love my Savior. He doesn't follow then because of the loaves and the fishes, because one came dancing and, I mean, one came drinking and eating, one wouldn't come that away, didn't come. No, human reasoning has become subservient to the call of Christ, to the burning bush, to the flame of eternal life, to the hope of the gospel. What must I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus came and had his accusers, a friend of publicans and sinners. Then he says these words, but wisdom is justified of her children. Lord, help us today. Those that turn are wise. Those that step aside, those who see the busy cares of life and say, yeah, I'm busy, but something more important, something more important. I've got this. You know, we have our list. Some of us have bigger lists. I try not to have a list. I try to remember it, and that's kind of where I like to keep it. And my wife, this list. Okay, nothing wrong with the list. Lord, help us to take that list, whether it's on paper or in our mind, and say, yes, I need, I want to want. But right now, there's something more important. Something more important. I've got this feeling in my heart or my mind that it's not right somewhere, and I've got to be the one to correct it. But wait a minute. There's something more important than this. I had a burden one time years ago to go speak to someone about their soul. And I'm just telling you how it was related to me. I went and asked Brother Clifford Wilson for advice. And now he didn't give you real long theses. He said, Brother Dixon, before you go talk to anyone, make sure you have the mind of the Lord. Well, now that kind of relieves him of trying to figure it all out and tell me what to do, but it also puts a responsibility where it belongs. Be sure you have the mind of the Lord. Make sure that the Lord is in your life. Make sure you're traveling at His commands and not your own. Turn aside wherever you are today. Turn aside from where we think we've got to go and what we've got to do. We don't have to, folks. We don't really have to. The whole command is summed up in fear God and keep His commandments. The Lord said, I know you have need of this and that, and I'm not going to forget you, but First thing you do, turn aside to me. Look at the cross. Look at the heavens. They declare me. And here you are walking with your head down, figuring this old world out and trying to make everything cooperate here and trying to get all the children here and the grandparents there and trying to get the job problem straight. Just look up and see the glories of the heaven and turn your heart toward me. May the Lord help us this day. Wisdom is justified. Wisdom is vindicated. That's what that word means. There'll come a day, even in our lifetime sometimes. Sometimes we think, I've got to do this and I've got to do that. I've got to work this out. Sometimes, some of us at least, I have sometimes learned, I wish I hadn't tried to work it out. I wish I had turned aside. But in me trying to be who I thought I knew or whatever, and my wisdom was not vindicated, to say the least. But do you know, not only in eternal life will the wise man be vindicated, but I believe there comes a point if you and me turn aside and allow the Lord to direct us and tell us and lead us and instruct us, maybe before this life is over, someone, somewhere will say, he did the right thing. He was wise. A lot of others didn't think he was, or she was, but they turned aside. People who raise children, we that raise children, lay up for your children holiness and righteousness in your life. Provide for them script and things that don't perish. I'm not telling you not to prepare for your child's education, but prepare for something better than that, even. Turn aside yourself. Moms and dads, turn aside. I don't blame children, rarely. Rarely do I blame a teenager, rarely. Because they're still mold, they're still clay, they're still putty. And you know who God gave them? It's called parents. Children, I got some good news for you. You're going to be children. Teenagers, you're going to be teenagers. Don't worry about it. You're going to be teenagers. God, help us to be parents. Help us, older ones. Help us to turn aside. So when that teenager and that child needs wisdom, correction, advice, counsel, I can go say, I've been at the burning bush. I've been to the source of living water. I've turned aside and got the advice of the Almighty. Then I'll know how to lead. Then I'll know how to be a parent or a grandparent or an adult. So children, you're going to be children and teenagers, you're going to be teenagers. God help us to be adults. And the only way I know to do it, folks, is to turn aside. To see the phenomena of the cross, the mystery of the cross, the beauty of the cross, the glory of eternal life, the glory of the gospel and the Bible and the resurrection. And I just can't let that pass. I got to stop. I got to stop. I'm on this treadmill and walking or pedaling my bicycle and no, I've got to get off that thing, lean up against a tree, and I've got to find out what this means. So thank the Lord today. Jesus said, God said concerning Christ, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Pray for me.